Add a few words about our speaker today. When I arrived this morning, he spoke the question that's on many hearts. He said, "Alan, when are you going to retire?" And I guess I'm like Elijah. I'm waiting until the chariot comes down, and I'll get on board when it does. Zane was a member of this church when he was in college at A&M, and we have kept track of several of our student members over the years, and many of them became elders. And Zane has distinguished himself because after graduating, he went to Sunset School of Preaching at that time and became a preacher and missionary. And I didn't learn till Joe's announcement that his wife is one of the Paydens, kin to the Paydens. Harold and Klein Payden, I guess when I was a young person in the church, were kind of heroes, because after World War II, they went back to Italy to do mission work. One of the daughters married into the family that went to Japan to do mission work. I guess that's the one your wife is.
I'm actually married to Harold's granddaughter.
To Harold's granddaughter, who started Sunset.
He did the work mostly in Italy. He stayed in Italy.
Well, I remember when Harold Payden came to Elk City, Oklahoma, where my father preached, and they let him speak one night when he was trying to raise some money to go back to Italy to do mission work. And something he said that stuck in my teenage mind that I've never forgotten. Harold Payden said, "No one has the right to hear the gospel twice until everybody hears it once." And that has still been in my mind all these years. And maybe that explains why this church and wherever I've been has been so mission-minded. I work with Zane in trying to raise funds for Lubbock, for the school out of Houston. We have an area council that has a banquet every year, and he's been in the area to arrange for that. And I insisted that he come and speak to us as one of our own, Zane.
It is a pleasure to be with you. It's been almost 30 years since I left here. And I guess the reason I ask if you're retiring, Alan, is because you seemed old to me back then. But I was only 19 years old, so. But a wonderful work you guys are doing, wonderful work that the church here has done over the years, and being there for college students, being there for medical doctors in training, and I thank you for that. It's a powerful, powerful tool in the kingdom. And yes, I'm married to Payden. I could go on to stories and stories and stories about the Paydens, but I will say this: marrying into that family, you get to hear all the stories, all the war stories of mission work. The only challenge is the hero changed depending on which brother told the story. But I come to you now. Now I'm working with Sunset International Bible Institute. And when Alan said, or when I mentioned that I would be here for the council, Alan says, "Well, you've got to come to Galveston." I'm like, "Okay, here I am." But I love coming to this congregation because from such a small place, you have impacted such a large portion of the kingdom. So as I encourage you this morning, I want you to know that in my life, you took a young man who wanted to be a marine biologist, who had to exchange long hair for glasses over the years, to now working in a Bible institute that has a reach that's over the entire world. And it's because of your influence and your faithfulness and your participation with God in the kingdom that God has done some amazing things. And I want to just share a few of those with you briefly, and then I'll get into the lesson. And there is a few booklets and information back at the back that I had left over that you are welcome to take and have, read about it, that you'll have that opportunity to know a little bit more about Sunset. But really, Sunset is in over its 65 years, or almost 65 years of training, has trained over 10,000 graduates. that have gone into 113 different countries. And we have 90 schools scattered throughout the nations of the world. Currently, we're training about 35 people, men and women, in Lubbock. We have 35 young men and women in our AIM program, which is a missionary apprentice program. We have over 40 people on our deaf program that are learning through the ASL and through sign language about how to preach and minister to the deaf. And we have 180 students, active students, that are in our online program, that are studying on their own time. But that's only a portion of the story. I could go on and on and on about the stories at Sunset and what we're doing. But I want to share with you just a brief moment about what you are a part of. Because I don't know if all of you know, but there is a little apparatus, and I meant to bring one, but I'm getting more forgetful, and it's sitting on my desk. It's what we call a solar player. And the solar player is just a little bitty apparatus that runs off of solar power. And we did that intentionally off solar power because there's a large portion of the world that does not have electricity. And so we began to think about how can we reach those areas, because that phrase constantly goes through our mind, how can we hear twice when some have not heard but once, or not even heard at all? And so we developed the solar player over the years, and you guys have been involved with that almost since its beginning, of donating to that every year. So it's a little apparatus, and it has over 40 courses of training material for men and women and preachers and ministers. And it also has over 4 to 5 hours of singing, because not everybody has the privilege of growing up in a place where we sing like we do. And every one of these has an audio Bible. And we've done that in a number of different languages. We started out in English, and then we went to Spanish, then we went to Portuguese, then we went into the French Creole, Haiti and France. And so we would take these solar players, and as you guys know, you others would give to this program, and we'd take these solar players, and we'd take them to different communities, and we'd pass them out to people who were ministering to one another but didn't have any training. And so basically, we would take their little missionary and set that there for them to be trained. But because of dedication like yours, over 17,000 players have been handed out over the last 10 years. So that's 17,000 people out there that are being trained in the gospel through lessons that were created and translated into their own language. And what's exciting now, as I was talking to Joe last night, is we're going into a new area of the world. We're going into, this year, we'll probably be in India. And we're going in with what is called the dialect of the Telugu language of India. We're also working on Chinese. We're working on Urdu, which is a language coming out of Pakistan. And the last one is Amharic, which is Ethiopia. And so we're looking at 4 different languages over the next few years. And the amazing thing is those languages develop, that is 1.9 billion people that speak those 4 languages that we'll be able to take the gospel to from just going and ministering to people. And so you've been a part of that. You are a part of that ministry. And I come from Sunset saying, thank you. Praise God that you've been able to be a part of that. And I'm going to tell you 2 stories before I jump into our lesson this morning. One is a gentleman that I ran into at a workshop. I did not know him. He came up to me. He was actually from Liberia. Joe, I said Ethiopia, but I looked back at my nose. He's actually from Liberia. And he comes up to me and he's asking me, are you the guys who have that little player? And I'm like, yeah, here it is right here. I'll show it to you. And tears began to roll down from his eyes. And he said, I just wanted to come meet the people who were responsible for changing the trajectory of my family. This young man had come to the U.S. from Liberia to go to school. And he had gone to school, and while he was in college, they converted him. And he had been in college for a few years, and then he was out of college working, but he was now a Christian. And he went back to see his family a few years later in Liberia. And he said it was in the most remote area of Liberia. There's no electricity. There's no running water. There's nothing. And all of a sudden, he hears what appears to be singing. He's like, that sounds like my church. So he goes over and he finds a group of four or five men standing around this little solar player. And he talked to them a little bit, and then his brother comes up, and he talks to his brother, he says, what is this? And his brother says, well, yeah, that's how I became a Christian. So a solar player went to Liberia, and his brother had become a Christian in the back portion of Liberia because of congregations like you. Praise God for your work. And another one is a story of Luis. He's a Venezuelan who ended up getting a solar player because his wife came to a hotel where one of my coworkers ended up when his plane was diverted flying back or going to South America, and it ended up in Caracas, Venezuela. Because I don't know if it was plane or weather or what, but he ended up at this hotel. He couldn't get out because the situation in Venezuela is not good. So this lady came to visit him and says, my husband needs one of these. And so he gave one to Maria, and Maria took it to her husband. And that was about five or six years ago. 2 years ago, I went to the jungle of Brazil. And in the jungle of Brazil, I met a young man and his wife named Luis and Maria. And he had been one of these guys who had been exiled from Venezuela and been pushed into the deep jungle of Colombia, Peru, and Brazil. And because he had been equipped by the solar player, he had started three churches in that region. Because somebody in the U.S. said, this is a worthy ministry cause. And you are part of that. So don't let anyone ever tell you, just because you're a little church here on the island of Galveston, that you don't have an impact in the kingdom. Because you are a powerful tool in the kingdom of God. So I praise God for that. And I know God rejoices because of your faithfulness. As we look at this idea, and we're going to be in Numbers chapter 13 and 14. So if you want to go ahead and open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 13 and 14. As we look at this concept of this great vast ministry that we are a part of, or this great vast challenge that we have to reach the lost, we realize that that's a really big deal. But also, if we look at our own lives, and if we look at our own lives, sometimes we face things in our own lives that are not really small. They're rather large. They're mountains that we have to climb that we're not quite sure that we can overcome in this situation or that. It may be finding a new job because you got laid off. It may be moving to college. It may be letting your kids go to college. It may be suffering an ailment that is keeping continually chronically in your life. It may be the end of life. It may be different. There are so many things in our lives that are these huge giants that we face. And so as I began to think about today's lesson and began to think about what God has done through the solar ministry and other ministries of Sunset, I realized, wow, we do face giants. We do face difficult things. And sometimes they beat us. But sometimes they don't. And I thought about David and Goliath. That's a wonderful giant story of how he conquered a giant. But I'm not always like giant. I don't always like David. I don't always win. And so I tried to find a story that in our history or in the biblical narrative that shows us what we can do to face giants, maybe even when they weren't successful. And so that brought me to Numbers chapter 13 and 14. And so Numbers 13 and 14, we have the people of Israel. They have come out of Egypt. They've crossed the desert and they've gotten to Mount Sinai where they stand in the presence of God. And he tells them that you're going to be my people and I'm going to be your God. And then he's about to take them into the promised land. What's interesting, the promised land story, or it was promised many, many, many years before to Abraham in chapter 15 and chapter 17 of Genesis. And Abraham's called out of his plan to go, and he walks and wanders, and God says, this is your land that will be yours. But we know because of the story, we see the trials and the turmoil and the difficulty that comes through his life as he passes down his faith to Isaac and then to Jacob. And then we hear about Joseph coming to Egypt. And then in Egypt, the 400 plus years of slavery. And this dream of promised land just gets farther and farther away. And then Moses comes into the scene. And as Moses comes into the scene, we see that Moses has to also be taught that God is the one who's going to provide, not this young hero coming out of the Egyptians. And so Moses comes back and he frees the people. And as you go through the plagues, you see how God shifts from people who did not really understand who he was to a God who was understood and would fight for his people. They go out of Egypt. They go to the Red Sea crossing, and they're about to be killed by the Egyptians, and God opens up the Red Sea so they can cross. And maybe finally they're getting this, that God's the one who fights for them. But we know they go just down the road and they run out of water and they run out of food and they begin to complain again. They begin to be upset that God's not taking care of them like they are. And he finally gets them to Mount Sinai, and they're right ready to go now into the promised land. And the story goes, and I'm just going to sum up the story for time's sake. The story goes that he's going to choose 12 men of the tribes of Israel to send into the land, to discover the land, to see if the land was as good as he had promised it to be. And if they were weak people or strong people, or was it really flowing with milk and honey? And they come back after 40 days, and they come back with all the plentiful blessings of the land. And they're getting ready for this greatness of the land. But there's a small problem. When they get ready to go into the land, it doesn't take very long for the fake news about the land to come into play. And they say there's these giants in this land. These giants that they will not be able to overcome. They're focused on these giants. And when they think about these giants, it just comes about this fear again that no longer they're not going to be able to conquer the land. And so they must not go into the land. And so they spread that news among the people. And even though God wants to destroy them, Moses pleads for them, and he sends them to the desert for 40 years. They didn't face the giants that God said he would give them because of their fear and because of their difficulties and because of what was going on in their lives. So the question becomes, what can we learn from their story that will help us not cower down to the giants that God puts in our lives or the giants that Satan puts in our lives? Well, all those things are. What can we learn from their story to keep us focused in the right place to allow us to overcome the giants and not let the giants overcome us through our inability and our fear and our struggle? So real quickly, three principles that we can learn, that we can apply to everyday life, whether the giant is a good thing that we're facing, like conquering the world through Christ, or it's the fear that we might have from sickness or death or ailment or job loss or going off to new area, new things. And the first thing is, real quickly, the first thing is that we have to have a proper view of the giant. We have to learn in our process to not focus on the giant, but to focus on God. When they went into the land, they were concerned and they focused on how big the giants were in the land, and that caused them fear. And as long as they were focused on the giant, there was absolutely no way they could beat it. But had they turned to God every time, God would have defeated it for them. Numbers chapter 13, verse 30 says, "This is, I love Caleb. Caleb and Joshua were the two that were believing in God, and they knew that God could do it, but they weren't able to convince everyone else." It says in verse 30 of chapter 13, it says, "But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, 'Let us go up at once and occupy it, for we will be able to overcome.'" And in verse 14, in chapter 14, verse 8, he says, "And he," talking about God, "he will bring us into the land." And so as we look at this, when we are challenged by giants and difficulties in our lives, we have to realize that our focus cannot be on the giant. It must be on God for us to overcome. What does Romans 8:37 say about us in Christ? For in all things we are more than conquerors. So the question remains, do we see ourselves as God sees us, as conquerors? Or do we see the giants as God sees the giants, as defeated? Or do we see the giants as we see the giants, as something powerful to overcome us? What we have to learn in the first thing is that proper view of self is we have to learn that the giant that we are facing, sickness, health, whatever you want to name on that giant, it is of no consequence if we'll turn to God. Because God has already beaten the giant. And let's not give him more strength than he has. First thing, we have to learn to see the things we're facing from God's perspective, not from our own. The second thing we have to learn to do is we're going to face our giants and face these difficulties in life. We have to learn to have the proper view of self. Because it's interesting, when the Israelites went into the land, ever since I was a kid, they told me this story. And for some reason, I had always thought that they went into the land and the people of the land, which were the giants, saw them as grasshoppers. And that's kind of what I believed for a long time until I read chapter 13, verse 33. And he says, "And when we saw the Nephilim," which is the giants, the big people, the powerful people, "when we saw them, we seemed like grasshoppers to ourselves. And thus, we also seemed like that to them." It's an interesting twist, because it wasn't the people of the land, the giants, that looked down on the Israelites and said, "Oh, those are just a bunch of grasshoppers." No. It was the people themselves of God, the Israelites, that saw themselves as grasshoppers in front of the giants. And so that's what the giants thought they were too. They say that what we believe about ourselves determines what we do. If we have a good self-image, we can do great things. If we had a poor self-image, we won't do great things. Well, that's proof here, is the Israelites saw themselves as nothing more than grasshoppers. But the giants only repeated what the Israelites thought of themselves. In 1 John chapter 2... John is writing to the brethren in his time. And here's a few things that he says. He's going to go through chapter 2, verses 12 through 14, and he's going to talk to different groups of people. He's going to talk to the young men, the older men, the young women, and so forth. But I just want to hear what he says about them. He says, "I'm writing you because your sins are forgiven for the sake of the Lord. Because you've known him from the beginning. Because you have overcome the evil one. Because you know the Father. You know what he's about. Because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. And you have overcome the evil one." Do we see ourselves as God sees us? Or do we see ourselves as weak and helpless people? Because John says, you have overcome. So be overcomers, not those who've been overcome. So as we look at this process, the second thing we've got to really remember is, do we learn to see not only the giants from God's perspective, but we learn to see ourselves from God's perspective. And when we learn to see ourselves from God's perspective, the giants have no power in our lives. How does God see giants? How does God see you? And the last thing is, how does God see the battle that we're supposed to be facing? It's interesting, because if you go back to the story in Numbers chapter 14, in verses 8 and 9, Caleb is really trying to get people to understand. And he's trying to get people to understand that what he says in verse 18, he says, "If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into the land and he will give it to us. Only do not rebel against God and do not fear the people of the land." So often in my battles, I'm wanting to fight the giant. We want to fight against what's happening to us. We want to challenge those things that are coming our way. We want to be aggressively attacking what's coming our way. But that's not what God says that we need to be about doing. Or at least that's not what Caleb says that we need to be about doing. Caleb says, all we've got to do is be pleasing to God, and he'll take out the giants. If we will learn to walk according to his path, and we will learn to keep ourselves in his righteousness and in his life, God will take care of all the rest. We don't have to fight against those things because God will take care of them. You just be pleasing to God. And then he sends them off to 40 years in the desert. And when they come back and new generations come back, he reiterates what is the battle plan for them going into the land. And he tells Joshua in verse 7 of chapter 1. He tells Joshua they're about to go into the land. Same problem as they had before. The giants are still there. And he tells Joshua, only be strong and be very courageous and be careful to do according to the law of Moses. My servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the left or to the right, and you will be successful. Just be faithful to God, and he will take care of the rest. And then he tells them in verse 9, he says, be strong and courageous again. Do not be afraid, and just don't give up. God does not ask you to conquer your giants. God does not ask us to conquer our giants. He says, just be faithful to me and never give up. And if we'll do that, he'll take care of the rest. He'll take care of the rest. So whether our giants are spreading the gospel to the entire world, whether our giants are struggles that we face in life over jobs and difficulties and changes and transitions, whether it's ailment or death, or the giants are inconsequential. Because we serve a God who takes care of us, who loves us, and because he's conquered those things. So as we are encouraged today, let us remember, view the giants as God views them, view yourself as God sees you, and view the battle plan as God sees the battle plan. There's only one way to lose, and that's do it alone. There's only one way to lose the battle, and that's try to do it on your own. Christ came to this world so that we did not have to do it alone, because he fought the battle for us. But we have to join him in that process. I don't know where you are today. If you joined the battle with Christ and he's on your side, absolutely wonderful. If you need the prayers of the congregation to help you walk through some difficult times, we're here. But if you have not joined Christ in the battle, don't wait another day, because the giants will beat you every time. So if you need to respond, come as we stand and sing.
Sad day coming by and by, when the sinner shall hear his doom depart, I know ye not. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are